I want you to think of the word refuge with me. Refuge. Thank you, Lily. Think about it, Lily. What does it mean? Dictionary definition would tell us that it is a condition of being safe or being sheltered from pursuit or danger or trouble. It's something providing shelter. And so probably an honest question as we get going, what is your refuge? Where do you go from the storms of life for safety, for shelter? Where do you go when there's trouble? What is your refuge? Where do you go when your soul hurts? And the Holy Spirit has a great lesson for us today from the book of Joshua. If you're not there already, as Jeff read from Joshua chapter 20, last week, another major transition in our study. All of the promised land was distributed to all 12 tribes. To what extent they're actually going to inherit those territories remains to be determined, of course. But for us, we have the advantage of looking backward on Old Testament history, and we can see and we can tell that they did not, in fact, inherit all that they were called to inherit. That Israel ultimately fails in the sense that they abandon God. And they worship the false gods of the Canaanites, which was exactly what God told them would happen and why he warned them of that. They rejected this God, the God that created them, the God that made them a nation, the God that delivered them from slavery in Egypt, the God that sustained them in the desert and has now fulfilled his promise to them and given them the promised land. That's the God that they rejected. We looked at four characteristics last week of God's people, that we should be distinct, that we should heed God's warnings, that we know that sin is progressive and that we seek to finish well. This week, as we round the corner towards the end here of our study in Joshua, we're going to look at three important last items on the to-do list. First, the establishment of the cities of refuge. Next week, we'll look at the establishment of the cities of the Levites, and then the eastern tribes will finally return home to their place east of the Jordan. This leads immediately to the question of what the heck is a city of refuge? And why is it in the Bible? Why do we need one? And why do we care? And I'm hoping through the Holy Spirit to answer all of those questions today. Briefly again, look at chapter 20, verses 1 and 2 again. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Say to the people of Israel, appoint the cities of refuge, which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who strikes any person without intent or unknowingly may flee there. They shall be for you a refuge from the avenger of blood." And once again, we see that this isn't Joshua's idea. God has spoken this to Moses. And once again, Joshua is actually fulfilling a command that God has given previously. This is not a new idea. Joshua didn't say one morning, "I know what we need today, cities of refuge." And then he goes and sets those up. No, he heard God say this to Moses. And now, once again, faithful Joshua is making sure that this actually happens. As you midweekers know from our overview in Exodus, God gave the law to Israel. And there's three kind of groupings of the law. The moral law, which we can call the Ten Commandments, which is still in effect, right? We have the ceremonial law, which God says, "You'll worship me in this way, you'll sacrifice in this way, you'll dress in this way." But then there's also the civil law, which is essentially government for Israel, which is essentially what to do if somebody harms another person, or what to do in this situation, or what to do in that situation. And the civil law, therefore, addressed many other things, but also what happens if somebody actually kills another person. Shocking. It's differentiated between someone who plots to murder someone intentionally and someone who accidentally kills someone. That's important. Exodus 21, we blew through this again in midweek this week. Exodus 21, verses 12 to 14. This is where God sets it up with Moses. "Whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place to which you may flee. But if a man willfully attacks another to kill him by cunning, you shall take him from my altar that he may die." Again, we see a difference between something that is accidental and something that is intentional. This is how God has established the governmental structure of Israel. Here in the U.S., we have laws. Sometimes they're not always followed, but we have laws, right? And most of the time, it is against the law to kill someone else. Just putting it on the bottom shelf for us. Just want to make sure we all get that, right? It also speaks to how much God values human life. All human beings are created in the image of God and have worth and dignity and value, therefore. From the unborn baby to the person that is in the nursing home that is 105 years old, right? Every single human being, every single human life, therefore, has worth and dignity. So God says, well, hold on here. There's something really important. You can't just go take another human life willy-nilly because they are made in my image. And Genesis 9:6 lays this down for us. We're going to be doing a lot of groundwork laying today because this is a little bit of a foreign concept to us. Genesis 9:6 tells us how seriously God takes this. He says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for, because, God made him in his own image. God says human life is special, and it's very serious stuff. That being said, what is the city of refuge, and how is it used? Well, let's go back to our text here in Joshua 20. Look at verse 3. I overshot and read a little bit more than I should. The manslayer who strikes any person without intent or knowingly may flee there. They shall be for you a refuge from the avenger of blood. He shall flee to one of these cities, and it shall stand at the entrance of the gate in the city and explain his case to the elders of that city. Then they shall take him into the city and give him a place, and he shall remain with them. And if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not give up the manslayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unknowingly, and he did not hate him in the past. And he shall remain in that city until he has stood before the congregation for judgment, until the death of him who is high priest at that time. Then the manslayer may return to his own town and to his home, to the town from which he fled. All right, so here's how it goes down, right? Let's say two guys are in the woods and they're chopping a tree down. Let's say that this guy takes a big cut with his axe and the top of the axe head flies off, hits his buddy in the head, and unfortunately, his buddy is now dead. You're laughing at me already, but this is in the Bible. This is exactly why they made this. And just to show you that I'm not making this up, Deuteronomy 19. Head over there. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Okay, good. So his buddy is dead in the woods, right? That's a big problem, right? That's a huge problem, not only because he lost his friend. Now he probably has to cut all the wood by himself. But anyway, the buddy's family is going to be very, very upset, right? And plus, I don't know if you caught it, in this other passage, there's someone, the kinsman redeemer, same word from Ruth, kinsman redeemer is the avenger of blood. So it is his job to go and find that person and avenge that blood with blood. Now, let's just think about this for a minute, okay? So if this happens in the woods, it's one man's word against another man's word, that guy's dead, the Avenger's just going to go. You know, it's not the time that the Avenger's going to stop and think about it and be like, well, maybe, I don't know, that axe that he was using was kind of old, maybe it was an axe, he's not going to think about any of that. Maybe it wasn't intentional. He's just going to go for blood. What if he's innocent, right? What if it was an accident? That's why God has developed this. Look at Deuteronomy 19. I'm going to read the big chunk for us because, again, this is kind of a foreign concept for us. Deuteronomy 19, he says, when the Lord your God cuts off the nations whose land the Lord your God is giving you, right? See how it all comes together. God's talking about the land. When you dispossess them, when you dwell in their cities and their houses, you shall separate three cities for yourself in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. You shall measure the distances. It's going to be important in a little while. And divide them into three parts of the area of the land that the Lord your God gives you as a possession, so that any manslayer can flee to them. This is the provision for the manslayer, who by fleeing there may save his life. If anyone kills his neighbor unintentionally without having hated him in the past, as when someone goes into the forest with his neighbor to cut wood. See, you thought I was making that up. I'm not making that up. This is an example. And his hand swings the axe to cut down a tree, and the head slips from the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies. He may flee to one of these cities and live, lest the avenger of blood in hot anger pursue the manslayer and overtake him. because the way is long, and strike him and overtake him because the way is long, and strike him fatally, though the man did not deserve to die, since he had not hated his neighbor in the past. Therefore, I command you, you shall set apart three cities. And if the Lord your God enlarges your territory, as he has shown his fathers, and gives you all the land he promised you to give to your fathers, provided that you are careful to keep all my commandments, or this commandment, which I command you today, by loving the Lord your God and by walking ever in his ways, Israel, then you shall add three other cities to these three, lest innocent blood be shed in your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, and so the guilt of bloodshed be upon you. But if anyone hates his neighbor and lies in wait for him and attacks him and strikes him fatally so that he dies and flees to one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and take him from there and hand him over to the avenger of blood so that he may die. Your eye shall not pity him, but you shall purge the guilt of innocent blood from Israel so that it may be well with you. See all the parallels there to our text in Joshua, a lot of the same language, right? There's a biblical difference, again, as Pink wrote, a sharp distinction between deliberate murder and involuntary manslaughter. And so maybe it was an accidental killing, right? Tell that again to the avenger of blood. He's not really going to take time to listen. He's going to be overcome with grief. He's going to be overcome with anger. All he's going to want to do is avenge blood. The avenger, not a superhero avenger, right? The avenger of blood, right? He is duty-bound by the law to come and avenge his brother's or his whatever's blood, right? That's what was going to be on his mind, right? It might not be the right thing to do because the man might be innocent. It might not have been an intentional murder. What if you actually were innocent of murder and it was accidental? Then Mr. Avenger has now what? Killed another innocent man. Right? Davis writes this, then vindictive vengeance rather than proper retribution would win the day, and injustice would be added to tragedy. The cities of refuge, therefore, protect you and him. The cities of refuge protect justice. These cities were God's provision. They were included in the civil law. And they're supposed to be equidistant from any place in the promised land, all within a day's journey, all well marked, all easy to get to. And once you flee to the city of refuge, provided you outran the avenger, right? If you actually got there to the city of refuge, you got within the city gates, right? You went right to the elders of the city. And just like I'll have a picture for us so you can see. I didn't take this picture, unfortunately, but we saw lots of others like this. So picture just coming in the inside gates. Here are you. You're running from the Avenger. And you make it inside the city gates right there, right? And all along here, these are spots where like guys like me and Jeff and John Lisa hang out here. And we pray for the people, we hear complaints and stuff. So you book it right in there and you go right there and you see the elders of the city. And I don't know what phrase you would say, but there would be something that you would say. It would be obvious that you were running from an avenger and you were now within shelter of that city. It's like base. The avenger can't get you. He has to wait outside. And you plead your case to the elders of the city. There are a few caveats there. Once in the city, you had to stay in the city. If you left the city, if you wandered outside of those gates, you're fair game. Mr. Avenger could take his vengeance on you. So you had to stay in the city. Additionally, if the elders agreed after trial that the killing was not intentional murder, like if it went in your favor and the elders said, guess what? From witnesses and other things and what you're telling us and evidence. We looked at the axe. You should have bought an axe a long time ago. You should have replaced it. It was really bad, right? You're innocent. But you have to still stay in the city of refuge. Until what? Until the high priest dies. Now keep that in mind. You still had to stay there. If the high priest died, then you were free to go back to your home. But you had to stay there. The whole system was established by God for one reason, justice. Justice for the accused, justice for the deceased, justice for the family. And here's the point. God cares about justice. God cares about justice. The fact that God established this contingency in the civil law of Israel and that God repeats this command and that Joshua actually does it is saying that he takes it seriously. God cares about justice. Scripture is full of references to God's justice. Here's a couple quick ones. Deuteronomy 10:18 tells us that God executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner. There are many in the Psalms. Psalm 9:7 says, "The Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice." Psalm 33:5 says, "He loves righteousness and justice." Psalm 89:14 says, "The righteous and justice are the foundation of your throne." And Psalm 140:12 says, "The Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and will execute justice for the needy." So what about us? How does that help us? Just so you know, our city of refuge is Wantage. So if you need to flee there, we don't have cities of refuge anymore, right? We have police, we have laws, we have these things, right? And so we're trying to get our arms around this. What does this mean for us? And I want to give us two quick applications. It's encouragement for who God is and how he works. Who God is. Church, God is the very definition of the word justice, right? He is just. It's not a characteristic of him. He is it. It's the definition of the word justice. When we talk about the attributes of God, we need to realize that God defines them all. God is goodness. He is wisdom. He is love. He is holiness. He is justice. Our attributes, when we try to be like God, are only derivatives of who God is, right? That when we are good, it's not perfect goodness. That when we love, we don't love perfectly. When we have wisdom, please God, give us wisdom. When we have wisdom, we don't have perfect wisdom. And when we have justice, or what we think is justice, we don't have perfect justice. Those are God. And so when we say God is just, God is the very definition of justice. And that's why he cares about justice. And justice is, of course, the cultural buzzword of today, is it not? In church, remember, there's only one that's perfectly just. And that is God. All human justice is imperfect. And it's a slippery slope because there could be a lot of things today that are called injustice that might not really be injustice. Because why? We're defining them, not God. Not everything we see on the news or especially on social media is injustice. It's oftentimes not accurate. Now, do we need to speak out against injustice? Yes. But actual, real injustice, and God is the one who defines what that is. God is the one who perfectly defines what is justice and what is not justice. The killing of any human life is tragic, but it's not always an injustice. And I want to be real careful the way that I say that, right? The killing of any life is tragic, but it's not always an injustice. The Bible says there are accidental killings. There's such a thing as self-defense, right? Someone who's going to break in your home and is going to harm your family, right? That's why we have protection. That's why we have police. Justice needs to be done. Any premeditated murder is an injustice. Any racial bias or killing or discrimination is an injustice. Abortions are an injustice. But be careful what we call justice. Be careful what we define as justice. We need to care about injustice because God cares about injustice, right? We have to be clear. So ultimately, God is the only one who defines a true injustice. And he does that in his word. And that's what he calls sin. Sin is injustice. Injustice against God. He defines it. Any and all sin is injustice. And God sees all sin. And that's another application here. Because God cares about justice. It's a true injustice that it's a sin against God. And how does that help us? Right? What if we're the victim of injustice? Meaning, let's translate that biblically. What if we're the victim of someone's sin against us, or the victim of sin in general in this world? How does God help us in that? We've got to be careful with that too, because being a victim is like a starring role in today's play, what's going on. People are victims all over the place. There's victim mentality crazy. I'm not saying that if you're a true victim, that's not what you are. But again, just like some injustice is not really injustice that we see, sometimes we play the victim and we're not really the victim, right? We got to call it what it is. But if you are truly a victim of injustice, here, God sees. God knows. God cares. Injustice is real. Injustice is out there. Many of us have been impacted by sins against us. Many of us have situations in our past that were completely unjust and completely unfair. And maybe we're still walking through the consequences of those things. So take encouragement from this. It's a sin against God. As much as it hurts you, it's a sin against God. And God sees it, and God knows, and God cares. God knows the truth. Oftentimes, God's going to be the only one who knows the truth. Sometimes we can't ever get the other person to understand the truth. Church, take encouragement. God knows the truth. God knows the truth. God is there in it with you. God is ready to enter into it with you, to heal and to transform, to bring beauty from ashes and to make you a new creation in His Son, Jesus Christ. And I'm well aware that this world can deal out some horrific injustices. Sexual abuse, physical abuse, discrimination, racism, oppression, whatever, you name it. God sees it all, and God hates it all. Because in the biblical worldview, it's not just merely an injustice. It's sin against a perfectly holy, just God. That's why He cares. That's not to take away from any especially difficult trials, but it only highlights the truth that since all creation is groaning under the weight of sin, the injustice of sin that we ourselves have inflicted upon this earth, God's perfect creation, we all have one ultimate need of being free from it, and that's through Jesus. And that is what God has provided for us in His Son Jesus, because He not only cares about justice, He not only cares for the victims of injustice, He cares about providing justice in that too. Let's look at how this lays out in Israel. Jeff read for us the six cities of refuge. It's well past due time for a map, right? Here's the eastern tribes, which we'll talk about. Here, Jeff. Well, here's the eastern tribes that we'll talk about. It's a bit of an inside joke, sorry. I always turn this way, I don't know why. So here, the eastern tribes, we have three on the eastern side, these cities, and we have three on the other side, the western side of the Jordan, okay? Hebron down here, Shechem, and I can't read that. I gotta look at my Bible. Right, so we have three and three. We saw in Exodus that originally, this was the promised land, so we had three that were there. And He said, guess what? If God expands your territory, add three more. So these were the eastern tribes. Remember, the eastern tribes were marching through. Here they are. They're marching through. And they stopped there, and they're like, hey, Moses, this is nice. Can we stay here? And Moses made a deal with them. So therefore, God said, we need more cities of refuge here. Right? You also should be able to see that they're fairly spread out. Again, this is intentional. Each one of those cities is supposed to be no more than a day's journey from wherever you are in the promised land. That's important. Also, the roads were clearly marked, and the roads were well maintained, so that if you had to flee from an avenger, you could do so easily. Look at something else, though. Look at verse 9. These were the cities designated for all the people of Israel and for the stranger sojourning among them, that anyone who killed a person without intent could flee there, so that he might not die by the hand of the avenger of blood till he stood before the congregation. Right? God not only cares for His children, for injustice, God cares for who? God cares for the foreigner, the sojourner, the alien. Why? Because it's still injustice. And God's still perfectly just. We should care about those as well. Just because it's not within us, we should care about the foreigner, the stranger, the alien, the sojourner. It's still injustice. And God cares about it, and so should we. And God cares, and we saw in the map and the design of the cities of refuge, again, very intentional, very organized, very clear. We've seen that throughout all Joshua, God laying out the boundaries of everything, so it's no surprise to us that he lays out these cities where they're supposed to be. So God not only cares about justice, God provides justice. God not only cares about justice, he provides justice. And so in the context here, we see the fulfillment of what God has promised. God laid it down in the law, and it's happening. God provided the cities of refuge, again, through the obedience of faithful Joshua. These cities actually existed. They're on the map. God provided them for justice. He not only cares about justice, therefore, he actually did it. He actually provided justice through his nation Israel. God has provided it. But church, how can this not? And I'll be honest with you, when I'm reading some of these texts, I'm like, okay, 9 verses on cities of refuge. All right, there's probably stuff in there, not really sure what it is yet. Maybe by like Tuesday or Wednesday. But then it's like, I felt almost stupid because it's like, how could this not be a foreshadowing of what God has given us in Jesus Christ to be our refuge, to provide justice? Our friend Arthur Pink says it this way. When we bear in mind how much the Holy Spirit delighted in shadowing forth the Lord Jesus under the Old Testament in type and figure, and when we observe how closely and strikingly the various things said of the cities of refuge point to the Savior, we must conclude that they were divinely designated to foreshadow him. We are all victims of the injustice of sin. Each of us sinners by nature and choice, and we have received within ourselves the penalty for sin, and in society at large, the penalty of sin, the consequences of that sin. And church, we flee to Jesus for refuge from sin. We flee to Jesus for refuge from sin. We flee to Jesus for refuge from injustice, sins that were committed against us, but our own sin that we have committed against God. Justice was satisfied by Jesus on the cross. The wrath of God was satisfied by Jesus on the cross. His blood was poured out so that justice could be satisfied. The accused murderer fleeing to a city of refuge for safety and justice reminds me of the refrain of the classic song Rock of Ages, "Cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." Also, another one, "How firm a foundation," encourages the church to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. God's given us at great personal cost to himself, Jesus, his son, to be our rock, to be our city of refuge. In 3 ways, really quick, as we summarize this in application, how he is our refuge for justice. First, Jesus is our promised refuge for justice. He's our promised refuge for justice. We've seen this all over our study for Joshua, have we not? Like, we see Jesus in the Old Testament. We see Jesus in the cities of refuge right here. Jesus is the hero of the Bible. Everywhere in the Bible, it points to the main character, which is going to be the Messiah, which we know as Jesus. That's why Israel is settling in the Promised Land, so that Israel will be a nation, so that the Messiah will come through Judah, so that his promises will be fulfilled. You jump over to the New Testament, you see some of these things verified. I started reading the book of Acts in my yearly read, and Acts 3, 24 through 25 says this: "It shall be that every soul that does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people, and all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed," what? "These days," the days of the early church, the days of the church of Jesus, "you are sons of the prophets and of the covenant of God made with your father, saying to Abraham," back from Genesis, "and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." The author of Acts, quoting Genesis, saying big story stuff, big picture stuff here. Same thing, same mantra all of the earth will be blessed through you. How? Abraham. Abraham's going to become Israel. Israel's going to settle in the promised land. All of the earth will be blessed by the Messiah that will come through Israel, through the redemption that we have in his blood. He is the promised. Since the very chapter 3, verse 15, the proto-evangelion in the garden, there will be one who will come who will crush your head, Satan. From the very beginning, he has been promised. Of course, all of the families of the earth through Israel and ultimately, of course, through Jesus Christ. Sin has cursed the whole world and everyone in it, and there's a promised refuge in Jesus Christ and the Messiah. But he's also not just our promised refuge, he is our present refuge. He is also our present refuge for justice. God is not a powerless, clueless deity, impersonally up in heaven from his throne, watching the events play out on earth, wringing his hands, oh, if only I could do something about it. He is present with us, church. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He is our present refuge for justice. And Romans 3 tells us this clearly. I stuck it in your bulletins, but look at this. Paul, again, tying things together. Romans 3, starting at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, because we cannot be saved by the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God comes only through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Propitiation, wrath-bearing sacrifice, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. But it was to show his righteousness, watch this, at the present time, that he might also be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This might be my favorite passage of Scripture. I know I say that about every passage of Scripture. But we think about what this is. In care group a couple weeks ago, someone was sharing how when they dwell upon the gospel, it's too much for their mind to take. And you know that little emoji that we have on your phone with the head that explodes? That's what should happen when we think about the gospel. That's what should happen when we think about this passage. This passage makes my mind explode every time. That's what I think of, because God is just. Did you catch that? He's just. He's the definition of justice. He's just, but what else is he? He's the justifier. He's just, and he's the justifier. That's craziness that he provides that justice, and he does so presently for us. He continues to do that. He's perfectly just, and he's the only one who could justify it. Think about that. Think about some parallels here in the cities of refuge, right? That the guy, even if he was proven innocent, right, that he had to stay in the city of refuge until when? Until the high priest died. Jesus, our great high priest, has died on the cross for us, thereby freeing us from the guilt of sin. Think about something else with God being the just and the justifier. Not only is God in this situation the justifier, but think back. God's also the avenger. He's also the avenger. He has to punish sin. He's completely just. He will not let, evil will not have the last word. Amen. And will not have the last word. God will be the avenger. Vengeance is mine, says God. So not only is he the one in the city who is going to free us from the guilt of sin, he's the one coming after the one. In his holy, perfect wrath. He is just and he is the justifier. And Jesus is ruling and reigning now, and we flee to him for refuge. Spurgeon wrote this: the cities of refuge were situated that one of them could be reached within half a day. In the same way, listen, the word of our salvation is near to us. Jesus is a present Savior, and the way to him is short. Why not flee to Jesus? The way to him is short. Of course, This plays out in two ways, right? We initially flee to him for refuge from our sin. We all have that. That's our biggest need. We have to flee to Jesus for sin. But when we feel the injustice of sin impacting us, when we see the injustice of sin in the world, when we feel the pain, when we see the evidence of sin break through our little curtain of comfort and pop our little comfort bubble, and we see things that come through, where do we go? Where is our refuge? Is it not Christ? And so often we just sit and we try and absorb it all. It's like, I'll just take another hurt. I'll just take another sin. I'll just take another injustice. I'll just read about another injustice. I'll just commit another injustice myself. We'll just absorb. Stop. Flee to your present Savior. Flee to your refuge. Not only is Jesus our promised refuge, our present refuge, he is our permanent refuge for justice. Because church, one day, think about this. Just think about this for a second. One day, all injustice will cease. One day, Facebook will be a distant memory. One day, all of the news and all of the fake news or whatever news it is going to be a distant memory. One day, riots in the city are going to be gone. One day, people are going to stop oppressing the poor and the marginalized. One day, husbands are going to stop abusing their wives and their children. One day, children will be safe. One day, injustice will be done. Jesus will return, and he will permanently judge sin once and for all, and he will usher in his glorious kingdom without a hint of injustice in it. To those that are not his children, to those who have rejected him as he is, to those that have rejected him as rightful king, who have rejected the gift that God has given them or proposed to them in refuge of Jesus, there's no safe harbor from the avenger. And there shall not be. There can't be. You've rejected. Imagine that. Put that like in the cities of refuge. Like, I know I just killed a guy. I know I should go to the cities of, but I'll just take my chances. Stop taking chances. Flee to Jesus. But for his children, for the church, he will give them eternal life where they will live together with him in perfect justice permanently. I was trying to find a passage to sum this up. I found many, but I'll give you one. Hebrews 6, 17 to 18. It said, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, that's us, the unchangeable nature, character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We that have fled to him for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. Church, is that not encouragement for our souls today? We hold fast to our refuge. Not only that, for our loved ones who have passed, for those of us who are still grieving, those who knew Jesus, church, we grieve their passing, but remember, they fled to Jesus. They have their permanent refuge. They are with him in permanent, eternal refuge. Or for those of us who are here still grinding it out in Sussex County in the midst of COVID and politics in 2020, if we have fled to Jesus for refuge, who keeps us safe, who shelters us from the injustice and the sin of our fallen world, he keeps us safe. He is our permanent hope. What is your refuge? May it be Jesus today. Let's pray that we keep Jesus as the refuge of our souls from injustice. Let's remain thankful for the gift that he has given us in Jesus. Pray with me, church. Father, your word again, in a seemingly obscure and strange passage from the Old Testament about something that is so foreign to us in so many ways. Lord, show us Christ in the midst of this. Show us what you have done in your glorious design of your gospel. Lord, we have the unbelievable depth of your word where we remember that, yes, this was a real thing. This was a real city for real murders in Israel. But how is it not also a type and foreshadowing of what you will bring us in perfection in Jesus? Cause us to not only flee to Jesus, Lord, if we have not done that, if there are those here who have not done that in one sense, in the sense of Jesus being their Savior, their refuge from sin, their reconciler, please cause them to do that today. But also for your children, may we remain close by and under the protection of our refuge. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.